Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This is Culture of the Kingdom, and this session, we titled it Spiritual Disciplines as a Way of Life. And I want to do a little bit of recap from 2 weeks ago because we took a little bit of a moment pause. I want to make sure we're still in the same line of thought so that we can keep going today. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this concept called spiritual violence. And we were talking about John the Baptist and the passage about John the Baptist that John was living this life that Jesus said, that man's life is violent. It's spiritually violent. The way that he lives, the things that he thinks about and does and talks, the way that he lives is a spiritual violent lifestyle. And Jesus esteemed it so much, he said, there's no one that's ever been born of a woman that's been greater than John the Baptist. But now under this new covenant that I'm giving you, anybody that lives like John the Baptist will even be greater than John the Baptist because there's a new grace to live the way John the Baptist was living. And he was talking about this idea of living a violent lifestyle, not with knives and guns and angry looks, but with spiritual violence. And we kind of introduced that idea a little bit. And just a recap on what that means, it's to actually for real live the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know what spiritual violence is for real, it's like, look at the Sermon on the Mount and don't read it, don't be able to quote it, do it, live it. Live it in such a way you could ask people to investigate your life and say, I'm not doing 100%, but I am living according to the Sermon on the Mount. That's my mantra. The Sermon on the Mount is my lifestyle. It's my mission statement. It's the culture of the kingdom that I'm walking out. If you live out the Sermon on the Mount for real, that would be a spiritually violent life. Embracing the Beatitudes would be part of that. Living this age, living in this life for the age to come, living for another age instead of living for now. If you live for now, every moment of every day is about how do you make tomorrow better. But if you're living for the next age, you're putting pause on some of the temporal things to go, I'm going to live so that my eternity is better. I'm going to live in light of eternity. That would be a part of living a spiritually violent life. Doing your best to live 100% in obedience at all cost. And you will fall short, so there's this thing called repentance. Repent whenever we fall short. Live as best as we can to live 100% obedient. And applying the spiritual disciplines, which is what we're going to look at today in this message. Now, the hope here today as we look at these spiritual disciplines, and I'll explain what that word means here in a minute. The hope is that we'd get some clarity about how applying these spiritual disciplines to our life helps us in that John the Baptist lifestyle pursuit, how it helps us to live that spiritually violent life that we talked about. We could talk about the spiritual disciplines actually as the how-tos to like a real life in God. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Well, looking at these, we're going to gain some insight. The first verse I'm going to talk about today is, let's put up a Matthew 6:1. That verse, Matthew 6:1, there we go. We want to identify spiritual disciplines that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, we want to identify those as kingdom activities. So we know what it is to like have American activities or vacation activities or business activities. You kind of got the picture? We know what all that means. We want to talk about what are the activities of the kingdom of God? What do you do as a part of the kingdom of God? Because these activities provide us an outline for a God-ordained lifestyle. And that's what we want to look at. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, talking about these disciplines, he says, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. But I like this word practice. Jesus says, be careful not, he doesn't say be careful to not practice these things. He says, be careful to not do it to gain attention. Be careful that when you're practicing these things, because he's kind of assuming the sale, he's assuming we would practice these things. He says, when you're practicing these things, don't do it so that people will think you're awesome. That will make God think you're not quite as awesome, okay? Don't do these things to be seen by men, but absolutely practice them. Practice, it's part of the practice. So you think about if you play sports, you gotta go to practice. It's so that you won't be totally lame out on the field. You know, you practice so that you'll be good at game time. Jesus says these spiritual disciplines are things that we are to practice. And I'll tell you what, you don't ever, if you're on a team sport, you don't ever accidentally have a practice. It's scheduled, I promise you. It's Thursday nights at 7 o'clock at that particular field. It's not like all the members of the team are like, hey, let's just practice whenever we all happen to show up at the same park at the same time accidentally. Lame-o team. That team will lose every game. Okay? Practice requires scheduling. And Jesus says, be careful not to practice this way. Be careful to practice this way. Be careful to practice, to have it as part of our life. Kingdom activities. Next point. Spiritual disciplines cultivate our spiritual life. There are things that you do as a family that are cultivating your family life. Maybe you guys have got one night a week that you're all like, we definitely all eat together dinner not that night every week or something like that. Certain practices around holidays, things that you do to cultivate family life. The spiritual disciplines, which we're going to look at in this session, they cultivate our spiritual life. I don't want to be a churchgoer. That sounds boring. I want to have a spiritual, vibrant life in God. I want to have a life that's awakened. I want to have a spiritual life because when we were lost and we didn't know God, you didn't have a spiritual life. You just had a you life and a dead life and an American life, okay? But you didn't have a spiritual life. But when you came to Christ, if you gave your heart to Jesus, you entered into a new aspect of life, which was actually the best aspect, which was this aspect that God always wanted you to have. And it's not an aspect that starts and stops. It's an aspect that's supposed to start and grow, and that is a spiritual life in God. Look at this verse in Matthew 6:6. This is Jesus talking about the spiritual disciplines. And he was talking specifically in this one about praying, but it's applicable for all of them. So I changed out praying for, I'm going to read it this way. When you do a discipline, when you do one of the disciplines, go into your room, close the door, do the discipline to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, it says, then he will reward you. I just want to focus on this aspect of we do these spiritual disciplines before our Father. We do them for the Father. We do them with the Father, before the eyes of the Father, before the Father that sees what's done in secret. We're doing it for him. We're not doing it for others. And so you never have to care if other people think your praying is good or bad. You never have to care if people think that your fasting is, you know, up to snuff or not. Like, you're doing these things before the Father who sees everything that happens in secret. And that's whether it's happening in your room or in the closed door of the room of your heart, wherever you are. The Lord sees what's done in secret, but here's what I'm saying. These disciplines cultivate a spiritual friendship with God. You're cultivating a relationship, cultivating. One day at a time, one moment at a time, one closed door conversation with God at a time. The spiritual disciplines cultivate a life in God. If you feel like you're just kind of just done, you're like, I go to church, but I'm not getting anything out of it. Let me tell you, you're not supposed to get something out of church. You're supposed to get something out of God. But you're supposed to be pulling on him. And the way that we pull on him is we practice these spiritual disciplines and we cultivate something. Cultivation takes time. Cultivation takes effort. Cultivation will never be accidental unless you wind up accidentally cultivating some mold in your laundry. But even that took a minute, okay? And it probably took a minute because you left that laundry there in the hot room in the stank, okay? So you actually did help that thing along. Cultivation takes time and energy and effort. Cultivate. We want to cultivate our spiritual lives in God. See, I think this is the reason that so many churchgoers are bored to death with church. Bored. Because you're going to a building like that's going to fix something. Or going to a building like the building is responsible to like make you spiritual. That'll never happen. That will always, you'll be 90 and still mad. That will never work. Because you're supposed to be cultivating a garden interior. There's a garden in there. And you're cultivating a relationship with God, and that takes energy. You gotta practice. You gotta practice. Spiritual disciplines are a blessing. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you do these disciplines, your Father will reward you. So these disciplines aren't, like, discipline has got such, like, a bad rap, that word. It just sounds so dirty and, like, discipline, boo, like, you know, militant, you know, arduous labor. And God's like, not really. Because if you do these things, God will give you rewards. And God giving you rewards is way better than a billionaire giving you rewards. God says, I really like it when you do this whole go behind closed doors, cultivate life with me thing. I love it. And when I see it, and remember, I see everything. When I see it, I will reward you. The spiritual disciplines are a blessing. They're not a curse. They're not boo. It's the joy of the Lord. It's our on-ramp to a life in God, to cultivating a real relationship. Spiritual disciplines, they cause us to walk according to his ways. You know, it's impossible for us to be those that follow God, but actually we do our own thing. Like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't even think we know what that word means. Because a follower of anything means I go where he goes. But I really want to go this way, but he's going that way. Well, congratulations, you just abandoned your way. Because he's going over there, but I don't want to go over there. Are you a follower? Are you not? Are you a follower or are you a leader? Are you in charge of your life? Because if you're in charge, you're going to go this way. If you're a follower, you're going to follow him wherever he goes. That's one of the marking points about the church at the end of the age, is that the church at the end of the age, at the end of this hour, before the age transitions and Jesus comes back, is that we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That we've learned to be a people that follow him wherever he goes. It's important that we walk according to his ways. And spiritual disciplines, they help us control ungodly desires. You got ungodly desires? Don't you lie to me. I got them too. Ungodly desires. We all got them. Now, what do we do with them? Hopefully, we're trying to control them a little bit and temper them so they don't get out of control and we all wind up behind bars. All right? We've got to control ungodly desires. But here's part of the problem. The spiritual disciplines were given as one of the ways to help us temper those ungodly desires. As a way to, like, reduce the strength on them, to cut them out at the root, to drain them of life and energy. Because we're giving our life and energy to these spiritual disciplines instead of to our carnal desires. It's one of the ways that we're able to control the ungodly raging within us. We all know what it is when you got a temptation, and the temptation on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being like meltdown, you're going to die, and you know you're just going to give in. We all know what it is when the temptation comes at a level 1 and we feel all awesome and we're like, no, thank you. Own you. When it comes at level 2, you kind of take the smug look off your face, but you still say the same words. Level 5, your eyes are like, I don't want to do it. Level 7, you're on the floor. Level 10, a lot of times we give in. What if there was a way to significantly decrease the level of that aggressive desire? I'm telling you, spiritual disciplines will help you tremendously to temper and to table ungodly desires. It doesn't get rid of them completely, but it does steal the strength out of them significantly. These are a gift. These are good things. All right, now I want to talk about 3 of them that Jesus highlights. These are not the only spiritual disciplines, but there are 3 that Jesus spends a big chunk of time on in Matthew chapter 6, and he follows a similar pattern. He talks about praying, fasting, and giving, and all 3 of these things he talks about in a similar way. He kind of gives a little bit of a pattern of, he introduces them, he says what not to do, he says how to do it, he gives a little bit of instruction, he moves on to the next one. He also talks about some eternal rewards connected to living these ways. So I just want to talk about them real quick. First, Matthew 6, 5 through 8, just a little excerpt here. I just took out little pieces of the passage on prayer. And when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Do not keep on babbling, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus talks about prayer as something that we're to practice. And I'll just tell you, the things that you practice, all right, let's just do it this way. So think about the musician, okay? That spent a lot of time practicing their musical instrument at home when no one sees and no one cares, okay? They practice it all the time. And now they find themselves in a public setting, and someone hands them the musical instrument that they're good at and says, play me a song. They can do it right then. They don't have to prep. They already came pre-prepped, okay? They've already prepped. They're already good to go. We want to practice prayer in intentional ways so that then it's accessible to us all the time effortlessly. We don't want to just wait till moments where, I got to pray or I'm going to die. Like, you've already lost the battle halfway. I mean, get started, like, do better next week. But But like, you don't want to show up to the moments of crisis and that be where you learn how to pray. You want to practice prayer as a part of your life. You want to have it in your schedule, in your routines. You want to have it as part of your life so that it's accessible to you all the time. So you can pray for that person. You can pray for your situation. You can pray for this thing. So that it's something that you've got, just like that athlete knows how to do the whatever, just like that musician knows how to strum the whatever. Having it accessible to us. Next, fasting. 16 through 18. Just a little side point. We're going to spend one session each on each one of these three. We're going to do one on fasting, one on praying, and one on giving, because these are like really big components of our spiritual life. But I just want to give you this. In the Bible, which, you know, when you're trying to figure out the definition of something and it's a spiritual something, don't like look on the internet first. Look in the Bible first. The only definition of fasting in the Bible is not eating food. That's the only definition. There is no other definition of fasting. Now, there is many definitions of sacrifice, and God honors sacrifice, of which fasting would be a sacrifice. You see all the times, this king would offer this or sacrifice this or give up this or this, but the only thing that's ever referred to as fasting is not eating food, and there's one really good reason for it. If you sacrifice your comfy chair, okay, it's like, I'm going to give up my comfy chair. I'm not going to sit in that. I'm going to sit on a spiky chair. If you give up your comfy chair for a week, a month, a year, or the rest of your life, you won't die. If you give up, you know, movies, you know, social media for 6 weeks, 6 years, if you give that up, you won't die. If you give up food, eventually you will die. You will die. And that's the point. Your flesh hates it when you don't feed it food and calories. And there is something totally different, I mean 100% different, about giving up social media and giving up food. They are completely different things. Giving up social media is a sacrifice, is a commitment to the Lord. Those are good things. I encourage you, like, pray and do those things. That's never fasting. Fasting is always food. Because food, if you do it long enough, this fasting thing, you'll die. And what happens is, it is the most human thing to breathe air and to eat food. And when you deprive your body of food, your body rails against you in the wildest ways, and it actually weakens your flesh in a way that is so intentional so that you can encounter the Lord in greater ways. You cannot encounter the Lord in the ways that not eating food is intended any other way. There are ways of encountering the Lord related to not eating food that you cannot get any other way. And that's the reason it's fasting is food. So Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber, but put oil on your head and wash your face so it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting. Again, that we don't do it so that people would see that we're doing it, high-fiving us for it, but that it would be a part of our life. Giving. Matthew 6, 3 through 4. In our culture, money is power. I almost think giving away money might be bigger than fasting for us. I mean, this subject, it's intense. Having wealth can buy almost anything in our society. I mean, there's almost nothing you can't do if you got enough money. It's just a pretty powerful thing. It can overcome lack of physical strength. It can help us in other areas where we have little. It can help us overcome having little time. If you have enough money, you can fix problems so that it doesn't matter that you didn't have that time. Money's like a big deal in our culture. Giving up our hard-earned dollars may seem unthinkable to us, but Jesus called it one of the spiritual disciplines, and he spoke repeatedly about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 3 through 4, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Jesus is like for real about these things. And remember, it's not one time. Imagine the guy, remember the whole practice concept, okay? Imagine the team that practices one time a year. They will play like it is obvious they only practice one time that year. Practice is part of lifestyle. Practice is repetitious. Practice is patterns and rhythm of life. Practice is a part of our lifestyle. It's built into the hours, weeks, months, and years of our life. It's not something that we do once and then we're done. I fasted that one time. I did it. Well, good. That's awesome. I hope that it was really a blessing for you the next week. How long's it been? I mean, you don't got to tell me, but like, you will live out of the fruit or the lack of fruit of how these things are practiced in your lives. These three things, it's all about voluntary weakness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Praying is a voluntary sacrifice of our time. You can't get squat done when you're praying. I mean, like if you're like really connected, you're really touching the Lord, it's like your mind is thinking about these things. There's stuff you can't do. Fasting is a voluntary sacrifice of our energy. Oh my gosh. When you fast, you're lethargic. It's the reason Jesus was like, go put on your best clothes, put as much makeup as you can get on your face. Make it look like you're not, because it's going to be obvious that you are because you are. And when you're fasting, you're lethargic. When you're fasting, it's a voluntary weakness of your physical flesh. You give up your energy. Giving is a voluntary sacrifice of our money, of our financial strength. It's about voluntary weakness. The reason I'm calling it voluntary, you're choosing to be weak. We hate weakness. We hate it. And Jesus is like, oh, no, it's the best thing ever. I want you to be weak because where you're weak, I'll be strong. Now, as long as you're strong, I can't be strong because there's only one of us that gets to be strong. So as long as you're strong, then you got to do it yourself. If you think you're self-sufficient, good to go. There's only one of us that gets to be strong, but when you choose to be weak, I'll come and I'll be strong, and I promise I'm way stronger than you on your best day. Like, I really got this. I want you to choose weakness on purpose, because if you'll embrace weakness before God, remember, it's not before men. You don't pray, fast, and give so that men will give you pats on the back. You pray, fast, give before your Father. The entire conversation is between you and God. The entire interaction, the entire spiritual discipline, the acting out of it, it's entirely between you and God. And this proves to you, to the devils, and to God himself that you believe God exists. Because you're having a conversation with him. You're doing stuff in your life before him. And he says, oh, I see you. And I will reward you. I like that. This is faith right here. Faith isn't talk. Faith is action. They're doing stuff that they really believe I'm real. I'm going to bless them. I see you. I see you seeing me see you. Now I'm going to give you stuff. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out into your life. Because that's what the spiritual disciplines are all about, is God, an interaction with God, where we say, I am not God, but you are. You're real. You are a real God, for real, real. Real enough, I'm going to do stuff in secret that I won't get reward from anybody if you're not real, because you're the only one that's going to see it. But if you are real and the Bible's real, you're going to reward me. I am going to intentionally position myself into weakness so that you can be strong in my life and do cool stuff. Again, we're going to spend the coming sessions unpacking what are each of these three disciplines look like in our lives. But in general, they were given to the church by Jesus. Jesus gave us the spiritual disciplines. He gave them to the church as gifts. We can trust that they're good. They're not bondage as some present them, sometimes as our own hearts accuse, especially in the middle of a fast. It's bondage. I'm sure of it. I want a burger. We can trust that they are doable for weak people. Praying, fasting, giving, that's not for the super saint. This is Jesus, Christianity 101, Sermon on the Mount. He's just talking to folk. He's just talking to normal folk. You can pray, you can fast, and you can give. And you don't need to do what your friend does. You talk to God and you do your thing. But again, fasting is food. Giving is money and other things, other resources. Praying is praying. You get the point? You can trust that they'll be beneficial. I just want to read that back to you. I want you to catch this. You can trust that these spiritual disciplines are good. They are not bondage. They're good. You can trust that. They came out of the mouth of Jesus. You can trust that they're doable for weak people. And I promise you, all of us feel just as weak as you do in some area or the other. They're doable for weak people and that they're beneficial. They're the how-tos of godliness. I remember when I came to Jesus, like, I wanted to know, like, what is it like to be a Christian? Like, I knew enough having been lost and running after the world and loving myself. And I knew enough to know that Christianity was supposed to be something different than what I'd already been doing. But I didn't really know what to do. I was like, what are you? Okay, I'm a Christian now. What do I do? Like, I go to church? Is that what Christians do? I was like, that's really lame. Can we do better than that? Like, I'm not defined as a moviegoer because I show up at AMC. Like, why am I now a Christian? Because I go to church. Like, there's got to be more to this than show up at a building on Sunday. And I just thought that's what Christians did. You know, they went to church, not cuss, and something about dancing. I don't know. I went to a Baptist church. I was like, I just thought that's what Christians did or not do. I didn't know. Jesus gave us very clear examples of exactly what he meant by living righteously. And these disciplines are some how-tos on how to live for him, on godly living. They're basic God-ordained restraints. You know, we want to do whatever we want to do. And the problem is sometimes we do whatever we want to do, and normally we wind up in big doo-doo. You do what you want to do, you get double doo. Doo-doo. Okay? We can't just live however we want, do whatever we want, say whatever we want, think whatever we want. That's a terrible way to live. That's a perfect path straight to hell. Okay? You can't just do whatever you want. That's crazy. We want to murder. We want to end people. I mean, on the road, cut me off. I want to end you. If I had my way, boom! Now, maybe later I'd think about it and go, oh, man, I wish I hadn't ended them. But I'm telling you, we are wicked. There is wickedness in there, okay? We cannot do what we want to do. These spiritual disciplines, they're God-ordained restraints. There's some restraints because it takes up some of your time. It takes up some of your energy. It takes up some of your money. It's not good for you to use all of your money on yourself. That's not good at all. It's not good for you to use all of your energy on yourself. It's not good for you to use all of your time on yourself. These disciplines, once they're established, they serve as boundary lines for you in your walk with God, in what you do with your time and your money and your energy and your thoughts. These are God-ordained restraints. They're there to help us. And they are on-ramps to knowing God. You know what Pray Fast Give is mostly about? Knowing God. Encountering God. You give away your money, and the Bible says if you give, it will be given back to you. So you give away your money, and you go, okay, God, now I'm waiting. What are you going to do? And then God gives you money, and you freak out. And all of a sudden, God is 10 times more real than he was yesterday. God wants us to give away our money so we'll encounter God. So we go, ha, 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 he's real. He's not real because the preacher said so. He's not real because the Bible said so or the Sunday school teacher said so. He's real to me. I have a history in God. I practice these disciplines, pray, fast, give, and I saw God show up in my praying, fasting, and giving, and now God's all the more real to me. God is real to me. We all want that testimony. But you don't get that testimony by just watching your friend or seeing something on TV. It's got to be you. You have to have that testimony. But God gave these for all of us. These aren't for super saints. They're for you and me. They're for us. Feeling is heart when we give. Feeling is nearness when we pray. Feeling is pleasure when we fast. A lot of times for me, it's afterwards. During, I'm not feeling nothing but cranky. But afterwards, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm glad I did that. And then I got to remember again the next time. Be like, oh, man, just remember, man of God, remember. Think back and remember the pleasure of the Lord you felt last time after it was over and you were eating that cheeseburger. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than a cheeseburger after the fast. That cheeseburger tastes 100 times better than any cheeseburger you've ever had before. And it could be McDonald's. It don't matter. That cheeseburger, it's glory. I'm telling you, it's manna from heaven. Don't know what I'm talking about? Fast a little bit and go find yourself the worst tasting cheeseburger out there. You will have a heyday. All right. We want to live out praying, fasting, and giving as a way of life. A lot of times around here, we call this the fasted lifestyle because it's like you're fasting food, you're fasting money, and you're fasting time when you're praying. It's like it's all fasting. It's all giving away our time, money, and energy, like the strength of life. I mean, when you get down to it, the core of why you are strong or why you are weak has a whole lot to do with, did you eat? What are you doing with your time and how are you spending your money? And so we just call this the fastest lifestyle. Lifestyle. not the fasted, intermittent, try these things three times a year or once a year. Like, as a lifestyle, as part of the rhythm of life, we need to recharge our spiritual battery. Like, we need to connect with the Lord regularly. We don't want to live disconnected from an actual, real, encountering Jesus lifestyle. Look at this. Put up those verses in Matthew 6 where it's, so when you give, and when you pray, and all that stuff. There you go. Look at this. This is great. I love Jesus being so in your face about this, okay? Jesus totally assumes every person who reads Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he totally assumes we are going to read these things and immediately start doing them. Look what he says, six times, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It seems to me like the man thinks we're going to pray, fast, and give. I mean, he said over and over. It's not like, you know, if you think that this is, if I've convinced you enough of the value of these things and you think that it's worth taking a gamble on me, poor little Jesus, who's so, you know, not self-confident. It's ridiculous. He stares right at you. He says, so when you start giving and praying and fasting, you know, because that's what normal people do that love me. Oh my gosh, Jesus, get off my back. No, I actually love you so much, I'm going to get double on your back, and I'm going to double down because I want for you to encounter me through these things. These are not burdens. These are blessings. These are gifts to the body of Christ to encounter and to know God. Pray, fast, give. But it's a lifestyle, not a sprinkling. When we embrace these things as a lifestyle, instead of some small little part, it turns everything upside down on its head in our life. We begin to embrace a very different posture before the Lord than the one that we've been commonly trained to do with the strengths of our life. A lifestyle. Listen, I think about this a lot. So when I preach on this, like, it's not me just saying words. I think about this a lot. I want to avoid spiritual boredom. I've just seen too many bored Christians. And their life just seems boring. I'm like, I wouldn't want to go to church either. Like, if my heart was not as alive as yours is, I wouldn't want to be there. I get it. I want to avoid spiritual boredom for me. And then I want to drag as many of you with me as I can. Okay? I want to avoid spiritual boredom. I don't want to be bored with God. How can we be bored with God? He's God. Clearly, we're wrong in our understanding. We're very limited. Part of what unlocks your spiritual understanding is praying, fasting, and giving. It's not leaning on your own understanding, your own strength, your own ability, but it's leaning on Him. And when we do that, we get more of Him. The reason we live so spiritually bored is because we're not leaning on Him, we're leaning on us. That's really what it is. We're so bored because we kind of go through some of the Christian motions, but we don't have the reality in our heart. And part of the way that we get the reality is we reach for Him. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live powerless in life, ineffective in ministry, divorced from kingdom objectives. Like, I want to be engaged in the story. Like, I was not saved so I could be a bump on a log and then one day go up. You weren't either. We were saved to know Him and to have like a real life in God and for life to be fun. I am telling you, I was wild as a lost person. And I am so grateful that's not my life anymore. My life now is so much better. I have a real life in God. Like, I know Him and I feel Him and I hear His voice and I get to do stuff in partnership with Him. That's awesome. That's what we were created for. You weren't created to go to church. You're created to know God and have real life and encounter with Him. And He is jealous for you to have that. It's not enough for us to have the theology. We want to have the lifestyle. I mean, we want both. We want the theology. We want to know what does the Bible say. But it's not enough to just know what the Bible says. We got to do it. We got to live what the Bible says. So it's not enough to be able to quote Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, pray, fast, give. Like, when did you pray? When did you fast? When are you giving? How does that look in your life? Like, imagine the Holy Spirit having that conversation with you, not me. I don't want to know. Don't tell me what you pray, fast, give. But you and the Lord should be dialoguing about that. How do you apply the Bible? our greatest hindrances is we do not want to be weak. I just want to tell you, if you're encouraged, you're like, yeah, I'm going to pray, fast, give. I'm doing all of them today. Go get rid of some stuff. I'm going to not eat. Maybe after lunch. I'm going to not eat. I'm going to pray some. Man, you're like all ramped up. I love it. That's good. We need moments like this where we kind of get a little bit of sobriety and start making some decisions before the Lord. That's good. But I want to tell you, your flesh will hate you. Because your flesh does not want to be weak. We do not want to give away our money. It's a great idea until it comes time to, but if I give away that money, I can't get that thing I want. Exactly. Exactly. We do not want to not eat. We do not want to. We don't want to spend lots of our time praying. We want immediate results, and we want permission to quit when we don't get them. We want that. We don't actually want to do what it takes to advance the kingdom. Our flesh is raging against us, and we have got to get control over it. I'll give you this last verse, and we'll close out. James 4, 5 through 6. I probably preached this verse 17 times since we opened this building because I believe this verse. This verse is so powerful for our lives. He jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us. He wants for that spirit to be more and more connected to him. He jealously longs for the spirit of God that is within us to be increasingly more engaged and partnering with him. He gives us more grace when we do that. And that is why it says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself before the Lord, and you need to ask him for help. You're not strong enough to pray, fast, give. But if you submit it to God and go, oh, God, I see it's in the word, and I want to do it. Like, I'm convinced it's good. Your way is better. I want to do it. I don't really want to do it, but I want to want to. Will you help me want to want to, or at least want to want to want to want to? Will you help me already, man? You say you give grace to the humble. I'm a heaping mess. God loves heaping mess prayers. They're his favorite. Because what he's so used to is, I'm so awesome prayers. I am so big and able and strong and I need nothing. And God says, I'm not giving you squat then. Because you seem to have it all covered. You're so smart, so strong, so rich. Well, then do it on your own. When we come heaping mess prayers, ah, God, help. He goes, yeah, that's the way to humility. That's the way to get more out of me. I open a highway and I start shoving blessings down your throat as soon as you cry out, ah! God wants us to live in a perpetual state of, ah! And then he releases more grace to us. He releases grace to the humble. So if you're having a hard time praying, fasting, and giving, ask him for help. And the reason you need help is because your flesh is going to rage. You're going to try to fast, and I mean 15 minutes in, you're going to want the cheeseburger. And you have to go, God, help me. You're going to want to give away that money, and 2 days later, you're going to be like, cancel that check. Don't let that go through. You're going to want to, you know, pray. It's like, I'm setting some time aside. I'm going to go do a two-hour prayer meeting over at the prayer room. I'm going to go, and you're on your way there, and you're like, but, you know, Six Flags is right over here. Lord, give me grace. Help me. I know that it's right. I know that it's better. Would you help me?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.